Greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm afraid last Sunday, it bothered me when I got home last Sunday, some of the things I said in our Sunday school about tongues and their being for the edification of the person giving the tongue. And I was afraid when I got all done that I was so anxious to make my point that I failed to acknowledge or failed to recognize the importance of tongues, because tongues is one of the virtues or one of the blessings of our church, and it's like a healthy body. Just because we don't use our little finger for anything except stick up there when we drink a cup of tea doesn't mean we don't need it. And in order for the church to be healthy and to function as it should, all of the virtues of the church, all the blessings, all the gifts of the church should be present. And I wanted to emphasize that. And I want to go back to the same source of where we were reading last Sunday about tongues and about prophecy. So let's go to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And Paul addresses this a little more detail than anywhere else that I know of. I don't think it's even addressed this to this extent in the Book of Mormon. However, it is in the Book of Mormon, and we will get to that later. But beginning with the first verse of the 14th chapter, Paul says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy." Now, it's kind of a peculiar way of stating it, but I think that what he's saying is you need all of the spiritual gifts, but prophecy is probably more to be desired than the gift of tongues. He's not trying to categorize or to put them in a de-escalating list of importance, but he's saying that, in his opinion, prophecy is more desirable than tongues, and he goes on to explain that. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, I want to stop there and go over here to the 21st verse and try to make the point that I was trying to make last Sunday, and I'm going to go back and try to show why they're all necessary. I was hoping that Alan, when he was reading that, he would include that 22nd verse, I think, but he didn't get that far. "In the law," in the 21st verse now, "in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Okay, I need to do a little explaining here. In the third verse there, when he said that he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort, and he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, because he is speaking between himself and God. And in that part of what Paul is telling us, other men might not recognize what this man speaking in tongue has said, because he is not speaking in German or French or Japanese or Swahili or some other language. He's speaking in a tongue known only to him and God. But here in the 21st verse, he's talking about men being spoken to in their own tongue. So the gift of tongues isn't limited to just one or just the other. It depends on those present and what the reason for the gift in the first place from God is. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And this is the point that I was trying to make, that in my understanding of what I had witnessed and didn't see an interpretation, and the situation as it developed, I thought, well, you know, the gift of tongues is not a blessing if there's not a translation, if there's not an explanation, if there's not a revealment of what was being said. Okay, well, let's go on and read it here first. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and is judged of all. In other words, if it's something is said that he can understand, and a prophecy which is given that he can understand, he's going to be impressed with the fact that you prophesied. But if he hears an unknown tongue, and there's no interpretation, there's no prophecy, there's no revealment, there's no enlightenment, I didn't go home thinking that they were mad, but went home thinking, well, what was the purpose? I mean, what was trying to be told us? That there was somebody there that should have been capable or inspired to answer that, and they didn't, either because they were afraid to, or they didn't understand it, or they weren't able to, or they didn't make proper preparation for what? It leaves more questions than it does answers, or more a doubt than it does reassurance. And so that was why I had the feeling about it that I had. But let's continue on. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And when it is properly presented, it will be edifying. It will be enlightening to each of us, and it will be a demonstration of God's Spirit working within his church or his body. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So it goes back to that old saying, excuse me, that old, there's a better word than saying, but adage, that's not the exact word either. But let everything be done in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And for every man that has an interpretation, there should be another man to have a reassurance that it is so, an acknowledgement that what he has heard is correct, is right. So that the word of God, even though it be delivered in tongues, is still in the witness of two or three witnesses. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, I stopped there because I don't want to address what he's saying next until we go back and consider the whole chapter. I like that smile, Alan. You're just getting ahead of me, aren't you? How is Bob going to handle that? Well, let's go back and read from the beginning that chapter. And I hope I've explained where I'm coming from. I was not of the opinion that tongues were not necessary. What I was of the opinion of is if there's tongues and there's no interpreter, it leaves more questions than it does reassurance. But if the church is functioning in a healthy manner, in a healthy state, tongues will be present, and there will be interpreters, and there will be witnesses, and there will be people who might not otherwise have been believers will be impressed and will believe. But they are impressed or are believed or are moved upon in this manner because of the fullness of the gospel, not a part of it. Tongues without an interpreter are not all that reassuring to somebody that is not a believer. Like I said, it leaves more questions than it leaves answers. Going back to the first verse, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. In other words, the content of what he is going to speak to you in tongues is going to be one of those four things. It's going to be a prophecy, it's going to be edification, it's going to be instruction, it's going to be something for the church, or something for you. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, guitar or organ, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And he was trying to, what's the right word? Get us to recognize that certain sounds have certain meaning. When it's ready for the armies to advance or to charge, or close, they blow a trumpet and and away they go. You know, and we heard it a lot in grade B movies years ago. Whenever the cavalry came along, boy, you always heard the trumpet long before they got there. The old saying goes, "Here comes a," yeah, he was saying now. Anyway, one of the good guys came to save all the bad guys. But we have been conditioned to hear these certain sounds, and we know by the service that we're going to attend what to expect to hear. We know that when we go to a wedding, we're going to hear the fancy march or what I can't think of what they call it, Champs-Élysées or something like that. We go to a funeral, we know we're going to hear a Nearer My God to Thee, or something of that order. And these are the things that Paul is trying to get across to us. Even though they have no life, they have no soul, they have no spirit, they still have a sound, and that sound is recognized, associated with a certain event or a certain part of our lives. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. It's just a lot of hot air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Not to the edifying of yourself, but to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And as we were in instructed there that day at that all-meeting meeting, when no one stood to interpret, we had a season of prayer asking God that there be an interpretation. And when there was none coming, and there was more than just a little disappointment. And I'm sure there was some soul searching, some finger pointing. Is it me? Am I the culprit? Or am I the hindrance to the Spirit of God working here? Or what is God trying to tell us? And instead of going away with the feeling of the people were mad, I think more people went away with the feeling that maybe they were the barnacle on the that kept the progress from progressing, or kept the Holy Spirit from presenting itself with an interpretation. For I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. No, excuse me, I left out the word if. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And that's just another way of saying that many of our songs that we sing are really a prayer. And to maybe not to everybody, but to some of the people in the audience that are singing, it's just like uttering a vocal prayer when they sing a song, because it fits your physical, emotional, spiritual situation at the time. And that's why I think that there's a lot of credit due to the ladies or the individuals, whether they men or women, that pick out songs for a service. I think they are led many times by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what the sermon is going to be, not knowing what the contents of the service are going to be, but they have a strong and moving influence on the outcome of all those things that transpire and take place. Else when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? But if he understand what you're saying when you give thanks, or when you ask God's blessing on something, he can truly, honestly say amen, because he feels that kinship or that closeness. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be mature in your thinking, and be motivated by that which is good, not by that which just feels good. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. In other words, he is going to speak to men in their own tongue. He's going to speak to them in words that they can understand. And for all that, they will not believe. They will not listen. They will not follow his admonition and follow his instruction. And so the words spoken are not any less important or any less pertinent to the person, but it's whether they are received with perception and received with a desire or inclination to follow after their instruction, as to whether they are, that depends on how they're valuable they are, what their worth is to them. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It sounds like he's saying one thing and then he's saying something else. Because first of all, he says don't speak in tongues if there's not an interpreter, because people come in that don't believe are going to think you're mad. But then he tells us that this gift of tongues is for the edifying of those who are not believers. And at first I thought to myself, well, no, this must be a misprint, must be a misinterpretation, must be, they must have left a word out or something, and I didn't get it all. But then it slowly occurred to me that if God has something to say, and someone comes in here that we don't know, and somebody stands up and offers words by a gift of the Holy Spirit in an unknown tongue, and that man understands what they're saying, and he can give the interpretation of, it has made a believer out of him. But if it doesn't happen that way, then it can be a problem, and it can be a detriment rather than an asset. And so what it comes down to is, and we'll get to that a little bit here in a minute from now in our reading, the spirit of prophecy, or the spirit of tongues, or any of the gifts that God gives us, is subject to the person whom they are delivered through. And they have that knowledge, is not a good word. Inspiration is probably the best word. They have that inspiration from God, whether or not that is going to be heard or accepted or recognized by someone there present. And so it is, in that respect, it is subject to the prophet or to the person delivering the gift. But it all comes, as Paul said in another place, it all comes by the same Spirit. All of these gifts come through the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost. And it is, just because it's subject to whoever of you is inspired to utilize or make yourselves available to that gift, is subject to you, but you have the insight, would be the right word, to know whether you should or shouldn't deliver or should or shouldn't exercise that gift. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. And this is probably more readily demonstrated with our young people. A lot of times when they have a group of young people, they will ask people to come prepared to the service. And maybe you've got a scripture reading. Maybe you've got a poem. Maybe you've got a story that you want to read. Maybe you've got a testimony that you want to bear. But bring something to contribute to the service. And I think they get their inspiration for doing that right here from what Paul says here to the Corinthians. For we can all come together with a song or a poem or a testimony or a favorite scripture reading. And perhaps sometimes not only the favorite scripture reading, but why it is your favorite? Why does that scripture stand out in your mind? It's kind of hard sometimes to pick a favorite, but the first verse of the first psalm is an awfully good choice. I have a favorite that I can't even tell you the name of the book that's from. It's from the Book of Mormon. But my favorite is that the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employs no servant there. And it does away with St. Peter and St. Michael and St. all the people that you want to, and it puts the knowledge to everybody that would read it that Jesus Christ is the one that sees whether you do or do not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But anyway, I didn't mean to get into that. But let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God, and to make it a matter of prayer. Which I know that happened in my case, and I'm sure it happened in the case of a lot of other people who were there at that meeting there at Edgerton that day. Let the prophet speak two or three. Oh, wait, did I see that right? I forgot to say prophets. Excuse me. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And this is the reason, or that is the reason, for this being said here. By and large, in Paul's day, the women were not educated or enlightened by education. And if they didn't understand something, they were expected to go home and ask their husband for understanding or whatever it is that they didn't understand. I think that that situation has changed tremendously in our day and age, at least in our country. It may not be so in all countries, because there are still many countries where the girls are not afforded an education in the same capacity that young men are. And so they are intentionally kept ignorant. And if they have not been educated and taught and don't have an understanding of what's going on, it's going to be difficult for them to ask or participate or contribute something in a service or as a member of the congregation if they have no idea or no knowledge of what they're talking about. I think that's probably one of the stronger reasons that we have for not having women in the ministry in the Church of Christ also. And maybe I'm leaving a little bit of wrong impression there also. That's probably one of the stronger reasons for it. But the reason, primary reason for it is Christ never made any provision for in the Bible or the Book of Mormon for women to be a part of the ministry. And I think that is the real reason why we do not have or we do not embrace the practice of ordaining women into the ministry of our church. Could it change? I suppose it could. Is it likely to? I don't suppose that it is. Christ set up his kingdom, and he set up his church to function in a way and manner that he had prescribed from the very beginning. And as we know from what we've read in the Book of Mormon, in our Sunday school lesson, this was set up, prepared, what's the right word? The provisions for all these things were in place long before Christ came into the earth as a virgin birth. And they practiced all these things in the Book of Mormon hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, because it was established in the ways that God would administer or govern his children right from the beginning, right from the creation, from the beginning of the creation. And if they learn, speaking of the women now, and if they will learn anything, let them ask of their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it out unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And what's how to say it? In order that you might know or understand that I didn't want to leave the impression that tongues were not important, I thought it was necessary to go through this whole explanation that Paul gives us to try to correct any misunderstanding that I might have created, that I might have given. Prophecy is probably the most desired, the most beneficial, the most sought after part of the spiritual gifts that are given to the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God. And in some ways, it's the most troubling. We have had many, I shouldn't say many, we have had more than a few situations where prophecies were given, revelations were given, admonitions were given, words were uttered, and it was considered by some that it was for the benefit of the whole church. And we have met together trying to understand or trying to discern whether it was speaking to the individual or to a group of individuals or to the whole church, and come away from these meetings with mixed emotions. I'm not sure whose fault that is. I'm not trying to point the finger at somebody else. Excuse me. And I'm not trying to let anybody off the hook. But it seems strange that the same revelation, the same wording of words, would have such a strong meaning to one group of ministers and such a different meaning to another group of ministers. And it goes back, I mean, I've heard reference made many, many times. It goes back to that God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of order. And there, this order should be in the church. And so even, I guess what I'm trying to say is, even prophecy can have this same result, or can affect us in the same way if we don't approach it with 100% pure faith in God. And I think this is what Brother Martin was talking about at the beginning of his sermon, although I didn't, sitting there, I could not hear all that he had to say. But God wants us to keep ourselves apart from the world and keep ourselves spiritually attuned to his Holy Spirit. And he admonishes this over and over. Now, if this is part of the church, and I believe that it is, it should also be a part of the Book of Mormon, and I believe that it is. I'd like to refer you to page 203 in the Book of Mormon. And it's a book that you probably don't hear very often. It's called Omni. I'm going to read verses 43 and 45 on page 203. And it's only has one chapter, so it's not, you can't get confused. Starting with verse 43, well, I guess I should go back and conclude the first verse so I know who he's talking about, shouldn't I? Verse 1 says, "Behold, it came to pass that I on me, being commanded of my father Jerome, that I should write somewhat upon these plates to preserve our genealogy." And he goes on to explain, where he says, "But behold, I of myself am a wicked man, and I have not kept the statutes and the commandments of the Lord as I ought to have done." And he tells how much time it goes on. Well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Verse 43 and verse 44 and 45, he says, "And it came to pass that I began to be old, and having no seed, and knowing King Benjamin to be a just man before God, before the Lord. Wherefore I shall deliver up these plates unto him, exhorting all men to come unto God, the Holy One of Israel, and believe in prophesying, and in revelations, and in the ministering of angels, and in the gift of speaking with tongues, and the gift of interpreting tongues, and in all things which are good. For there is nothing which is good, save it comes from the Lord, and that which is evil cometh from the devil. Now, perhaps it's just a coincidence, but there again, you put everything else ahead of tongues. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues, or interpreting of these tongues, were the last two things that he mentioned in the spiritual well-being and the spiritual health of the church. Now let's go to the 7th chapter of Alma on page 332 and read again what Alma has to say about this. And let's see, I want to start with verse 27, I think. Let's see, I got to go back when I have. I read a lot more of this, and I decided I'd start there, but I already knew what I had read. So let's go back to the 25th verse. And if ye repent not, there shall come in a time when ye know not, and ye shall be visited with utter destruction. Now, let's see, that's just, I better go back to the 24th verse. Behold, I say unto you that if ye persist in your wicked ways, that your days shall not be prolonged in the land, for the Lamanites shall be sent upon you. And if ye repent not, there shall come in a time when ye know not, and ye shall be visited with utter destruction. And it shall be according to the fierce anger of the Lord, for he will not suffer you, yet ye shall live in your iniquities, to destroy his people. I say unto you, nay, he would rather suffer that the Lamanites might destroy all this people, which are called the people of Nephi, if it were possible that they could fall into sin and transgression, after having had so much light and so much knowledge given unto them by the Lord their God. Yea, after having been such a highly favored people of the Lord, yea, after having been favored above every other nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and after having had all these things made known unto them, according to their desires, and their faith, and their prayers, of that which has been, and which is, and which is to come, having been visited by the Spirit of God, having conversed with angels, and having been spoken unto by the voice of the Lord, and having the spirit of prophecy, and the spirit of revelation, and also many gifts, the gift of speaking with tongues, and the gift of preaching, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the gift of translation. I know we're stopping here in the middle of a sentence, but that is Alma's, let's read through it, explanation of what God would rather see these people destroyed, after having had all these blessings, after having known all this goodness, after having known all this gift of the Holy Spirit from God, to turn away from these things and to turn unto destruction or turn unto iniquity, the Lord would rather have them destroyed than to live under that condition. Next to last, I'd like to turn to 3 Nephi, the 13th chapter. Let's go to page 680. Might even get done on time, mightn't I? My computer froze up on me, and I can't use my printer, and I don't have access to the concordance in it, and I'm spoiled. I love that. Finding a sermon with a computer is so much better than I do with a concordance. But I have to read all the book for today, and it's a little hard for me to get this exactly right. But on page 680, we're going to read verse 58, 59, and 60. This is after the Lord had ascended, by the way. And he had made an end of what he had to say to the people. And the three Nephites and Mormon are making a few comments. And these comments, I think, were made by Mormon. Maybe I'll read verse 57. And when you shall see these things coming forth among you, then you need not any longer spurn at the doings of the Lord. For the sword of his justice is in his right hand. And behold, at that day, if he shall spurn at his doings, he will cause that it shall soon overtake you. Woe unto him that spurneth at the doings of the Lord. Yea, woe unto him that shall deny the Christ and his works. Yea, woe unto him that shall deny the revelations of the Lord, and that shall say, the Lord no longer worketh by revelation, or by prophecy, or by gifts, or by tongues, or by healings, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yea, woe unto him that shall say that at that day, that there can be no more, there can be no miracle wrought by Jesus Christ for to get gain. For he that doeth this shall become like unto the son of perdition, for whom there was no mercy. And that's according to the word of Christ. We have many ministers in the world. And not wanting to pick on any Protestant religion of any kind, but I have an aunt that is very devoted to and inspired by her Protestant beliefs, Protestant religion. And she has explained to me that her minister has explained to the whole congregation that they needn't be alarmed because they don't have healings. They don't bring people up and touch them on the head and they receive their sight and they receive healings. Don't be alarmed that we don't have these things. Because God has enlightened the world to the point that he has doctors to do these things. Ministers and church members no longer have to be bothered by these things. All they have to do is preach the doctrine and convert people to the teachings of Christ. And she believes that. She believes that so strongly that she thinks that we err because we believe in the healings by the laying out of hands and by prayer and faith. I asked her, I said, well, what does your minister say about the scripture that says that these things are taught without money and without price? I said, you can't maintain that magnificent church if you don't, everybody pay a certain amount of money to the upkeep and the wages necessary to keep that church running. Oh, well, she says, like anything else, it's just, you only get what you pay for. Well, we've talked long and loud, and she doesn't see anything wrong. In fact, she has been schooled, not by just one minister, but by several, to where she thinks that this is only right and good and natural that it should be this way. We don't concern ourselves with one another's problems. We respect one another's privacy. We respect one another's space. See another word for it. And but we still have a personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, somewhere in the long discussion, I didn't make a good impression. Kind of hurt her feelings. I'm sorry about that. But I didn't say anything that I had needed to regret having said. The only thing that I regret is that she couldn't understand what I was trying to say. That Christ has made a provision that we don't have to rely on doctors. We don't have to rely on medication. We don't have to rely on these things. If we have faith in God, he will provide for all our needs. And when our whole body is healthy and functioning as it should, these gifts and these promises and these spiritual undertakings will be present in our church. And this is what Paul is admonishing us to do, so that all things will be done in order and all things will be done in the way that God intended for them to do. I'm going to make a closing comment now, a closing reference. Fourth book of Nephi on page 683. First chapter. Excuse me. I'm going to start with, I think I'm going to start with verse 17. No, let me start with verse 15. This was after the coming of Christ, after his ascension. And this is what God has in store for his church and his people if they will live 100% to what he has taught them to do, what he expects us to do, what he wants us to do, what he wants us to have, what he wants us to be. And it came to pass that the 70 in first year passed away, and also the 70 in second year, yea, and in fine until the 70 in ninth year had passed away. Yea, even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three which should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lascivity. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, no murderers, neither were